Into our church community online also. Wherever you are today, we love you, we're praying for you, and pray for God's very best for you today. I'm going to ask for Candace if she would come to stage, please, and also TJ and Mia if they would come to stage and join me right at this time. Give them a big hand as they come. Well, today's a very special day for Miss Candace, is what I call Candace. I have for 10 years now. For those that aren't aware, Candace has been our creative arts director here at Impact Church for 10 years, just over 10 years. For the time that we've been here serving in this church, Candace has been here serving in this church, and then, of course, years and years prior to that. But she took on the leadership as a young lady of our creative arts ministry, and for the last 10 years has carried that team, has led that team, has cried with that team, has moved that team forward and built a real atmosphere of praise and worship in our house. And we love Miss Candace. She has faithfully served our church, faithfully served us as pastors and our ministry team. We're so proud of everything that she's achieved. And today I'm announcing to us as a church family that Candace has handed over the leadership of creative. She's done so because I don't know whether you noticed, but she's a busy mum nowadays and has a new baby and also a little toddler that she looks after, and life for her and Richard is, she's got to look after Richard too, life for her and Richard is very, very busy and complicated. She's also a school teacher working full time. I don't know how she's done it for the last 10 years, but she has done an amazing job. She's been a pleasure to work with at this level, and she's honored us so tremendously, and is moving on from this position, most importantly, with such honor and such an honorable way. And today we wanted to say a huge thank you. We're doing it COVID style. Normally we'd have hugs and we'd have all the team up on stage and gather around and pray, but we can't do that today. So Miss Candace, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for all you've done. Why don't you give her a big hand today? Done a tremendous job. Come on. I'm going to ask, where's Pastor Marichelle? Pastor Marichelle's going to come to stage and just, oh, there's some gifts. Well, Pastor Tony will do it. Here we go. Flowers there for Richard. And I love it when they're not here. You can give them all the cheek in the world. And here's a little gift in a box. There is something in the box for Miss Candace. We're sending her and her family on a little holiday sometime next year. And there's something else very special in there for their house and a few other little goodies. Just to say a huge thank you on your behalf to Miss Candace and Richard. Why don't you give her a big hand once again before she leaves? Stay there. Don't walk off. You don't get away that easy. And we're going to pray for you in a moment, Candace. And I also want to introduce TJ and Mia to you. TJ and Mia have both been a part of the team with Miss Candace and being led by her. They've grown up in the culture of our church in terms of praise and worship. We've seen them both grow and develop in their confidence and their skill, and they're an integral part of the team. And as of about a month or so ago, they took on the leadership of creative arts. And I want to say, before you clap, I want to say that when Candace came to see me to ask if she could hand on the leadership of creative, I said, well, who do you recommend could fill your shoes? And she said straight away, TJ and Mia. TJ and Mia were in our hearts also. Just seemed like a God appointment at that moment and in that time. We're so proud of them, and we look forward to the future of what God may do, and the best is yet to come for you, Miss Candace, no doubt about that. You're going to get a life now. It'll be fantastic. And the best is yet to come for TJ and Mia also. So give them a big hand also. And I want you to give TJ and Mia all of your support and appreciation as you have with Candace and Richard. And Candace and Richard will just be kind of, over the next few months, basically till the end of the year, they're just going to lay a little bit low, just catch their breath, and then back next year, and they'll continue to be a part of our team, and very much love our church and a part of our church family. So we're not saying goodbye to them. We've just given them a gift to say thank you and honour them. Father, we thank you today for Candace and Richard. Thank you for everything that Candace has done to serve our church and to serve us in such a beautiful way, in such an honourable way. She's a beautiful human being, and we love and treasure her, and there's a sense of mixed emotion as we do what we're doing today, Lord, but we're most pleased that she is appointed and anointed and set aside this young couple, TJ and Mia, to take on the leadership and to take further the good work that she has already achieved, Father. So bless everybody today is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you give them all a big hand as they leave stage? God bless you guys. Thank you so much. Thank you. You know, it's a beautiful thing when people do the journey well. It's a beautiful thing for team. It's a beautiful thing for the church community and family. And I really appreciate Candace and Richard and all you've done, all you've achieved, and who you are in the life of our church. Are you doing well today? I got to say, you were singing well today. It's so good to have people in church. Look around the room. It's good to see people in church. If you're newly back from being away and being in our online community, we want to welcome you in the room today. It's good to see you again. And I can't wait for the day that church is able to get fuller and fuller and fuller and fuller and fuller. A full house is a good thing. You know, the Bible says God loves a full house. He loves a full house, and any parent does. Any parent loves the house to be full, the house to be noisy, and even the house to be a little bit messy. I want to continue today talking on this foundational thought of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it's a journey we started a number of weeks ago, and then we had a holiday, and we went on holidays, and then Warra away for 2 weeks. Pastor Marichelle preached on repentance and surrender, and outstanding weekends. Cheryl and I were at Woodgate, sitting on the deck, participating in the online church community, which I've got to tell you is amazing. That when you're away on holidays, that you can do that rather than just tottering off somewhere else. We're with our own church family, and that sermon on repentance is one of the very best sermons I've ever heard on repentance. So, Pastor Marichelle, wherever you are, well done. There you are. Give her a big hand. Great sermon. Great thought. I want to continue that thought. We had Shane Willard, a course last week, and he was, Shane was Shane. If Shane's ever here and you're not here, something's wrong with that equation, because he is just as good as it gets in terms of bringing the word of the Lord. So I'm going to have a go today. Everyone say, have a go. I'm going to have a go today, and I'm going to speak to us about what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. Our vision in our church is very simple. It doesn't really change a great deal. It centers around three simple thoughts. It's quite musical. It's R&B. It's reach people, make disciples, build church. Reach people, make disciples, build church. We keep it pithy so you can get it. Reach people, make disciples, build church. That's what God has called us to do. That's the mandate that's imprinted upon the heart and soul of our church, is to be reaching, making, and building, which is a real challenge in this season and moment of life that we find ourselves in right now. To walk this out right now is a little bit complex, to be honest with you. To be reaching, to be making, and to be building when the governments are telling us to isolate and to separate and to quarantine and all these kinds of words and thoughts, it makes it a challenge to really be what the church is called to be in this kind of new normal. But we are here for the express purpose of making disciples. We're called to be a disciple. We're called to make disciples. And to keep it simple, a disciple is a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. So what is discipleship? We started out looking at these simple thoughts. Discipleship is a call to follow Jesus, a call to reach people, and it's a call to build God's church. It aligns very much with our statement of vision as a church. We're followers, we're reachers, and we are also builders. Ultimately, discipleship is living for God's cause and for the purpose and plan that God has for our lives. Two verses to launch from today. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of me, the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Paul wrote as a prisoner. He was in prison for preaching the gospel. He says, don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of the fact that I'm a prisoner contained and restricted right now because I'm preaching the gospel. And don't be ashamed of God. He says he has, notice the words I've highlighted. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his purpose and grace, which he has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. I want to introduce you today to the concept that Paul speaks of here, being saved and called. Everyone say saved and called. Saved and called. And I want you to notice how closely Paul associates these two terms of being saved and called. He doesn't reference them saved in one chapter and called in another chapter. He doesn't put them down as like separate subjects or topics that he's talking about. They're kind of like twins. They're co-joined, this thought of being saved and called. And so for the Apostle Paul, he uses these terms in the same breath. There's no thought of separation. And you know, I found that over decades of ministry, for a lot of people, there is a large degree of separation between being saved and called. And yet for Paul, it was, if you're saved, you're called. If you're saved, you're called. And we need to capture that concept today. This is the way the Apostle Paul thought. If you're saved, you're called. You have a holy calling on you if you're saved. You're not saved and a few get called. You see, we used to think that in church years and years ago. They used to think those that were called to the ministry. What is the ministry anyway? Those that are called to the ministry, like I do it, are called. But we kind of took a while to cotton on to the thought that we're all called. You're called, I'm called, we are all called because we're saved. And if you're saved, you are called. You have a holy calling that God has placed upon you to be who you are, to do what you do, and God wants you to use what you do for his kingdom, for his plan, for his purpose. Whether you dig holes, whether you fly a plane or used to fly a plane, whether you drive trains, whatever you do, it's a calling that God has on your life. So God has saved us. God has called us to a holy calling. Now, to be called means to be set apart, to be put aside for a special use and a special function that God has for us to fulfill, to be available for God's service, to be available to be used by the King for his pleasure, for his plan, and for his purpose, to be consecrated. There's a good old-fashioned Bible word. To be consecrated unto the Lord. This is our holy calling. So to live saved is to live connected. It's to live called. It's to live graced. And Paul says you are both saved and called according to God's purpose and according to God's grace. I want to focus on the word salvation for a moment. And I want to share this thought that salvation connects us with God's purpose. To be saved, salvation connects us with God's purpose. Now, salvation simply means this. It means to be made right with God. To be made right with God. Paul teaches us that this doesn't happen by our own good works. It can't happen by our own good works. It only happens by the hand of God, the plan of God, and the person of God. As we believe in him, we are made right with God, is the thought of salvation. Now, when you're made right with God, this is what happens. Your whole life is found in him. Your whole being is found in him. Your whole existence is found in him. Paul says it in the book of Acts. In him we live, we move, we have our being. My pastor used to say it like this. He used to preach it. I can still see him preaching it. That we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. And I grew up as a 10-year-old hearing my pastor preach that theme over and over again. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Let us never forget that we're not our own. We're not our own. Our life is in God. Jesus said, lay down your life and take up my cross and follow me. That's what it is to be a disciple. Someone that understands that their very life and existence and mission on earth is a kingdom life, is a kingdom mission, and is a kingdom cause. And our life is committed to Jesus. We looked at this verse a few weeks ago, and I want to share it again and highlight it again because it shares Paul's heart for what it is to be saved. He says, Paul, that's my name, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And so he introduces himself to the Roman church and he says, hi, I'm Paul, I'm a slave of Jesus. I'm called to be an apostle. That's my function. And I'm separated under the gospel or the cause of Jesus Christ. In other words, I'm a person that is fully devoted to the cause of the King. I'm fully devoted to the cause of Jesus Christ. And we made this power statement a couple of weeks ago, and I want to share it again today. If we don't know who we are, if we don't know who we are, and if we don't know whose we are, we will never know what we're called to do. If you don't know you're saved, you won't know you're called. And I think there's a lot of people in church today that are saved, but they don't know they're called. They don't know they're called. And when you don't know you're called, it's like the power of your salvation is not as evident as it should be. It's not as prominent as it should be. It's not as big in your view and your focus as it should be, and you will never live the life God ordained, the life God intended, the life God planned, unless you know who you are and you know whose you are. So let's talk about him for a moment. Colossians 1, Paul, same writer, says this, for by him, that's Jesus, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him. All things are created for him. And he is before all things. And in all things, in him, all things exist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Would you note that Paul says that everything was created in Christ, through Christ, for Christ, whether visible or invisible. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's you. That's you today. You're created in Christ, through Christ, for Christ. In Christ, through Christ, for Christ, that he might be your head, like he is the church, that he might be your head, and that he might have the preeminence in your life. You know, when you're saved, that's what happens. Christ has the preeminence over your life, because you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You are saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then this salvation, it results in an unpacking of aligning our thoughts, our desires, our motives, our plans, our priorities, our attitudes, our relationships, our family, our career, our finances, our wealth, to align all of those with the purposes of God for our life. Why? Because I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I'm a slave under Jesus Christ. I'm called to be an apostle. I'm set apart, set aside, consecrated unto him. There's so much in this thought and concept of salvation. And here's the thought. When things are not centered around Christ in our life, when things are not aligned around Christ in our life, those things fall apart. They unravel, because Christ is the glue that holds everything together. Sozo, which is the word for salvation in the Greek, S-O-Z-O, it literally means this. It means to heal, to preserve, to save, to make whole, and to do well. And that's what God's trying to do in your life and my life as we align our lives with His. He's saving us. He's making us well. He's making us whole. He's preserving things and He's helping us to do well. That's the plan and the promise of God as we are made right with God. We are saved according to the purpose. We're connected to the purpose of God. But not only are we saved, we're called. And we're called, and when we're called, our calling connects us to serve our God purpose. To serve our God purpose. Calling simply means set apart for God. I want every person in this room to know, young and old, whether you're in university, whether you're in high school, whether you're in a business, whether you're an employee, whether you're unemployed, whether you're a mother, a father, a grandmother, a grandfather, whoever you are, wherever you are right now, whatever's going on in your life right now, no matter the circumstance, the situation, the problem, no matter what's going on, you are called by God. If you're saved, if you are made right with God, you have a holy calling. You have a holy calling on what you do. This is so important for every believer to understand, because if you don't understand it, you live messed up. You live wandering. You live wandering through life and sometimes aimlessly wandering because you're not sure where you fit, you're not sure where you belong, and you're not sure what you should be doing. But we are set apart, we are called, we are called to the purpose and the mission and the cause of God. I'd love a dollar for every time I've sat with somebody and they've said to me, Pastor, I don't know where I fit. I don't know what my function is. I don't know what my calling is. I really don't know what I'm supposed to do. And my thought with that is this, is often our calling is staring us straight in the eye and we don't even see it. We don't even see it because we don't look at the natural things that we can do as being gifts and callings. We just think that's something I can do. And we don't see it as something that God can necessarily use. Yeah, can I add to that that whatever you do, God can use it. Whatever you do and whoever you are, God can use it. If you read your Bible, you see that time and time again. The little, the foolish, the insignificant, the inadequate, God uses it. He uses it. So don't ever diminish the little that we think we bring to the table, because God's gifted you. God's given you talents. God's given you abilities. And don't underestimate the power of those things that come natural to you. I think it's human nature, and it certainly was my nature as I was growing up, that we glorify the things we can't do and we undervalue the things that come naturally. We glorify what we can't do, and we see someone else doing it, we think, I want to do that. If I do that, I'll feel it. I'll feel the value. I'll feel the affirmation. I'll feel the validation if I do that, if I'm seen in that way. And we overvalue that, and we undervalue the strengths and the gifts and the abilities and the things that we bring to the table. And so the questions we need to ask ourselves are these kinds of questions. What am I good at? Like, what am I good at? What abilities do I have? What skills do I have? What do I naturally do well? Because here's the thought. God is never going to ask you to do something you're not good at. He's never going to ask you to do something you're not good at. He'll make you good at it. He'll make you good at it. Because if He's going to give you a gift for the kingdom and for the community, then the kingdom, the church, and the community are going to enjoy what you do because you're good at it. There was a reason Candace led our creative arts team for 10 years, because she was good at it. She was skilled at it. She had a talent and an ability. And yet when she first started, she didn't really see that. She didn't really understand that. She hoped that. But it was in seed form. God saw it. We saw it. And then we gave her that leadership opportunity. And then it was like in no time, that thing sprouted. It took off. And it was amazing because it was there all the time. And God just, he anointed it when it was appointed. He anointed it when it was appointed. I wasn't always a good speaker, and I'm not always a good speaker. I'm throwing it out there. I grew up quite nervous and insecure, and talking in front of people was not something that I naturally aspired to. I would rather not talk. I would rather sit down. I would rather listen to others. But I felt there was a seed in there and a calling and a gifting from God to do this. And so I very much relied on God, but I applied myself. Did you get that? I relied on God, but I applied myself. I learnt my art. I learnt my craft. I studied hard, diligently. I observed others. I learnt how to phrase. I learnt words, words I'd never heard of. And I learnt my Bible, and I learnt intimacy with God so that I would have something to bring. And it's something that grew and developed. So when I say God's not going to ask you to do something you're not good at, if God's leading you to it, he's going to make you good at it. If he's leading you to it, he's going to make you good at it, and you're going to enjoy it, and you're going to love it, and the people around your world will love it. So our calling is to live a life that has a holy calling and to do what we do with a real sense of conviction and contribution. I wanted everyone today to simply understand you're called. You're called. You know, the man who cuts my hair, he's called. He's in the room today. He cuts my hair. He's called. Where are you? Theo. Best barber in all of Brisbane. Give him a big hand. Karina Barbers. He's called. He's called. When I go and get my hair cut, he talks. He talks. He talks. He talks. He talks. And he talks to everybody like that. What a calling to have people captive at a seat and you have scissors in your hand. They have no option but to listen. They have to listen. And so he talks and talks and shares thoughts and truth and questions about life. He doesn't pull out the Bible and say John 3:16 says this. But Theo, that's a calling. That's a calling that's on you. And we all have a calling. Matt the plumber has a calling. Matt the plumber and Jet Set Plumbing. God bless that company. Doing amazing things in our community. Just blessing people in amazing ways. And Matt works for Jet Set Plumbing, and he's a believer and a disciple of Jesus Christ, set apart for the cause. He's not just unblocking drains. He's exchanging with human beings all the time. He's talking with people that just don't have broken pipes. They got broken everything. And so sharing the love and the compassion and the generosity of the kingdom in amazing ways. What do you do? Who are you? What do you do and who are you? Because whatever you do and whoever you are, you're not only saved, but you are called with an amazing sense of God's purpose. And here's the best bit. We're also graced. I love that word grace. The name grace. And the word graced. That we are graced by God for a purpose. Grace empowers us for the purpose of God. I shared this thought a few weeks ago. I want to touch it again. That when we're empowered, that simply means we have the power to be and do. So what God does is he graces our calling. He graces our salvation for us to be who we are and for us to do what we do and to do what you do well. To do what you do well. It's a grace. And when you operate in that grace, that calling, that gift, you're a blessing to the world. You're a blessing to your family. You're a blessing to the people around you. You're a blessing to your church. To highlight it once again, Candace is such a blessing to our team and to our church because she was graced for that. She was graced for that leadership and that position. So when we're saved and connected to God, we live with a holy sense of calling to serve God. To serve God, whether that's in my business, whether that's in my career, whether that's in my education, whether it's in the actual church family, wherever it is, I'm graced to serve God and I'm there serving God and doing what I do well. And what happens is God's grace is it's simply his presence coming upon. It's his supernatural coming upon my natural. And when God's super comes on my natural, I look good. Turn to your neighbor and say, you look good. You look good. You look better than you really are when you have some super on you. When you have some supernatural on you. We could do with a little bit more supernatural. We could do with a little bit more supernatural. We can do with a little bit more of God's super presence, empowering us for what we do, where God layers literally his anointing on us to do what he's called us to do. And the big thought for me is this, is simply that the key to our future and to your future is your now. The key to your future is your now. Don't be waiting for 10 years' time and think, well, when I get there, I'll do that. You probably won't, because once you've got there, you'd have forgotten that. If you're ever going to do that in 10 years, you need to be doing that right now. Serving it right now, giving to it right now, contributing to it right now, making it happen right now. The key to your future is in your now. What you're doing now is going to determine what your future actually is. You're not going to supernaturally arrive at your future and it all just unfolds. You're working it right now. You're working it right now. Turn to your neighbor and say, work it. Work it. Work it today. Work it every day. Get out of bed Monday and I'm working it today. Tuesday, I'm working it today. Wednesday, I'm working it today, but I'm only 14. It's okay. Keep working. It will happen. You will get there. Your aspirations, your dreams, your visions, your hopes, your desires will unfold with a sense of presence and power as you work it every day. So the future is what you do today. Actually, the future is in your hands, nobody else's. The future you have is in your hands. Nobody else's. And so whatever you have in your hands, that is your future. What you're working today. There's a man in the Bible called Moses, great leader of the children of Israel in the Old Testament. He had it in his heart to do something great and to be bringing deliverance to the people of God. And God spoke to him about that dream that he had in his heart. And God said, Moses, I want you to go and speak to Pharaoh and set my people free, because his people had been in captivity for some 400 years. And Moses' first thought was, well, God, I don't know whether I can do that. I'm not really a speaker, you know. I stumble. I stutter. I can't put my words together. I'm awkward. I'm insecure. I don't know whether I can stand in front of someone like Pharaoh. And I don't even know whether the people would listen to me if I spoke with anything that I said. I don't know whether they will receive me. You know, the truth of the matter is for every one of us is if you have it in your heart to do something good, then God will use whatever's in your hands to get it done. If you've got it in your heart to do something good, then God will get it in your hands to do what is in your heart. In Exodus 4, it tells us that this is the story of what unfolded for Moses in verse 1. It says, Moses protested again and said, God, what if they won't believe me? What if they won't listen to me? What if they say the Lord has never appeared to you? So why should we listen to you, Moses? And then the Lord asked him, Moses, what's in your hand? And he said, a stick, a staff, a shepherd's staff, Moses replied. And God told Moses to throw it on the ground. And you know the story. If you know your Bible, you're familiar with this story. He threw this shepherd's staff, this stick, on the ground, and it turned into a snake. And then God told him to pick it up. And when he picked it up, it turned back into a stick. How many people in the room are scared of snakes? I'm scared of snakes. I ain't picking no snake up. Even if God turned it from a stick to a snake, I'm not picking it up. But it represents for me the thought of being scared of the future. Being scared of the future. One of the ways to unscare yourself about the future is to understand the future is simply an unfolding of what you're doing today and who you are today and the things that are in your hands today. The thing that Moses was scared of was having authority. And God said, throw that staff down that represents your authority. Throw it down on the ground and let's turn it into a snake. And then you pick it up. And he said to him, when you go and stand in front of Pharaoh, just throw the stick down and perform that little trick. And they'll believe you that I'm with you. What I see in that story is this, is God can take something as simple as a stick and perform miracles. So to never despise what's in your hand. You can think it's only, God, it's only this. It's only that. God loves taking ordinary things and doing extraordinary things. we so often devalue the ordinary. I can't do much. I can cook. I can't. But people say that. I can cook. You know, the good thing about cooking is everybody eats. Everybody eats. Everybody loves food. Who loves food? Come on. Everybody loves food. So I can cook a meal for somebody. I can bake a cake for that family, that person. What can you do? There was a day when the disciples were with Jesus, and Jesus spoke, and there were thousands of people on the mountain, and they were hungry because they're people, and they were hungry, and Jesus got the disciples to get some food, and they went searching for food. They couldn't find much. They found a little boy with his lunch. He had a few sardines and some loaves of bread. They brought it back to Jesus. They basically hustled this boy for his morning tea, his lunch. Brought it to Jesus and said, look, this is all we got. We got 12,000 people. Ain't got much. This is it. Jesus blessed it. Asked him to pass it out. Give it to the people. By the end of the day, there was 12 basketfuls left over. One for each disciple to take home. It was God's way of saying, you thought it was inadequate. You thought it was just a stick. You thought it wasn't enough. You thought it was irrelevant. You thought, what could God possibly do with me? And look what I've done. I've done enough not only to feed 12,000 with that little, but I fed you and sent you home with food for your family. Leftovers for your family. We don't normally see what's in our hand as the key to our future. We don't normally see the little things we do day in, day out as being something that will unfold, something spectacular and something supernatural. We often as human beings see what we have and what we are and who we are and where we live and what we do as an obstacle, as a blockage, as a hindrance, as inadequate. Not many of us actually see the power of what's in our hand because we're overly familiar with it. It looks so ordinary. It looks so non-spectacular. When we take the things that are in our hand for granted, we lock God out. And we operate in the natural without any super. And you weren't designed to run on natural. You're designed to run on super. It's kind of like there are some motor vehicles that aren't designed to run on just cheap fuel. They need the best fuel. And when those cars get the best fuel, they run more economically, they make less noise, they go further. And the fun part is they go faster. And if you want to go faster and further and be more economical and have less whinging and whining and noise around your life, get some super. Pull in and fill up. Use what's in your hand to achieve what's in your heart. So live not only saved, live called. Don't only live saved and called, live graced and empowered for the purpose of God. Be faithful in your now. Live with an overwhelming sense of what I do today is important, because that's the doorway to tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. It's in my now. In Ephesians 1:11, as you stand to your feet with me, right across the room. Ephesians 1:11, as we close, Paul says this, and I love the way the Message Bible says it. It says, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. So, church, before we go out today, I want us to take a moment just to stand and meet with God today. We're going to sing that last song we sang again, Meet Me in the Middle. God, I need you. Realize how much you need God. Realize how much you want God. And fill up with His super right now. He's going to meet you in the middle no matter what it's like. No matter the noise around your life. No matter what's going on right now. Leave here full today. So lean in. Lift your hands. Lift your heart. Sing your heart out. And ask God to come and fill what's in your hand today so your heart can be overflowing. In Jesus' name, let's sing together.
Can't go back to the beginning. Can't control what tomorrow will bring. But I know here in the middle is the place where you promised to be. Thank you.
Let's give the Lord a hand.